You turn to Mark chapter 10 tonight. Mark chapter 10. We'll begin our reading at verse 13. I think I put in the bulletin verse 27 is the end. We'll actually read through verse 31. We'll read 13 through 31, the middle two sections in Mark chapter 10. Text for the sermon is verses 13 through 16. This is God's word in Mark 10. And they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. We'll read the passage that far. Let's read the text again. It's four verses. Let's read it one more time, 13 through 16. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the case that I have preached on the narrative that we're going to look at in this passage on an earlier occasion. But for a couple of reasons, I chose to preach it again, as it's found in the book of Mark here in verses 13 through 16. The first reason, very simply, is that it was quite a while ago, and quite a bit of time has elapsed since the last time I preached on this text. And the second reason is partly the perspective of the sermon tonight. The first time that I preached on the narrative of Jesus blessing the little children, it was, you'll recall, maybe in the middle of that series of sermons on the order of salvation, and we used this passage in order to develop one of those theological truths. But this time, we're preaching this as part of the series, as we make our way through the book of Mark. And so the content is not fundamentally different, but there's enough fresh insight and a slightly different perspective that makes looking at this text again worthwhile. And so tonight I want to do that, looking at verses 13 through 16 under the theme, "Let the children come." And we'll notice these two points: children are of the kingdom, and then the second point that Jesus teaches in this passage, that we are those who are to receive the kingdom as children. Children are of the kingdom, and receiving the kingdom as children. One of the main reasons I wanted to preach this again is that it gives opportunity to develop the relationship between the verses that we have in our text and the previous context. You'll notice that in Mark chapter 10, this instruction concerning children in the kingdom comes immediately after Jesus' instruction concerning marriage. And there is, I believe, a relationship between those two, a relationship that's worth emphasizing at the beginning of the sermon tonight, in which we're going to learn about the place of children in the kingdom of God. Last time we looked at those opening verses in Mark 10 about marriage, and we highlighted a couple of main truths that the Lord Jesus teaches about marriage in these verses. Jesus teaches us about the intimacy of marriage, the oneness of a husband and wife as they are mysteriously and wonderfully united together as one flesh in marriage. And also Jesus teaches not only the intimacy of marriage, but also the permanency of marriage. That marriage is for life, and that the only thing that breaks the marriage bond is death. So that when a husband says his vow to his wife, and when a wife says her vow to her husband, they say, "Till death do us part." And that those truths of marriage, the intimacy and the permanency of marriage, are grounded in the reality to which marriage points: the beautiful relationship of God and Jesus Christ to his church. That was the last sermon, Jesus' instruction about marriage. And then right after that, in Mark 10 here, is this instruction about children. And there is at least these two points that we could make in the relationship between those two sections in Mark 10. In the first place, the relationship, and this is to state the obvious, is that it is within that marriage relationship that Jesus instructs us about at the beginning of the chapter. Within that marriage relationship, children are to come forth. God's calling for men and women is that sexual activity is to be reserved for the marriage bond alone. And it is through sexual activity that children are conceived. And therefore, of course, it is the case that it is within the marriage bond that children are conceived and children come forth. God made that explicit in the opening chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 28. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He said that to Adam and Eve now as they are one in marriage. You, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Children, according to God's design, are to come into this world within the marriage bond. Now, there is, of course, the exception to that. And the exception to that is when out of wedlock there may be the conception of a child. But even in that instance, we have the manifestation of the mercy and goodness of God, that when that may take place by one who is a believer who has fallen into a sin, and the result of that sin is the conception of a child, we have on display in that the mercy of God. The mercy of God to forgive that sin. The mercy of God to those who are believers who walk in that sin. That the covenantal blessing of God is upon the children even who come forth in that way. But that's the exception. The exception that demonstrates the rule. And this is God's design. That within the marriage relationship, these children come forth. That in the first place with regard to the relationship between these two sections. The second point of relationship is that God uses godly marriage as he's taught it in the beginning of the chapter for the spiritual well-being of his children in the kingdom of God. So Jesus teaches here in our text about children, who children are. Children are those who are of the kingdom. They come forth from believing parents. And God is pleased to use godly relationships in marriage for the spiritual well-being, the nurturing, and the maturing spiritually of those children who are part of God's kingdom as they grow up. And so as those who are married and those who have been given children, we must always be reflecting upon the question, how am I living in marriage? With an eye upon the well-being of the children that God has given to me. And it is so much more than the specific instruction that we may give to our children at particular times when we explicitly teach them about the Word of God. But it's the whole of our life. Because children are always watching and they're always learning. They may not always consciously know that they are learning, but they are always learning. Whenever they're watching, they're seeing how a husband and a wife interact and talk to each other. They're seeing what they do together. They know what they do when they're apart. They know how they live together in the home. And they're always learning. They're always learning from what they see in a husband and a wife, a mother and a father, as they live together. And God has designed marriage, the unity and intimacy of marriage of which we talked about last time, and the permanence of marriage so that husbands and wives stay together. He has designed that with the interest of the children also in mind. It is not only for the well-being of the husband and wife, but it is also for the well-being of the children that God brings forth in that marriage. And just as we said with the first point, that there may be an exception, and so also is that true in the second point. Something that is a marvelous display as well of the goodness and mercy of God. Because the reality is that there are some children who grow up in very, very difficult circumstances. Homes in which the marriage relationship is broken down. Homes in which they don't see that beautiful picture of the intimacy and oneness of God with his people because of a separation. Homes in which there may be the presence of anger and hurt and violent words on a regular basis. So that it's not what it's supposed to be according to God's design. But what do you see in that? What you see often, and we see it. We see it among those whom we know. What we see in that is a God who is good, a God who is merciful, a God who uses the faithfulness of a spouse, the God who uses the faithfulness of a family, the God who uses the love of brothers and sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ so that the children are preserved, nurtured, and they grow up in the fear of the Lord. But again, that's the evidence of God's goodness and mercy. What we strive for is that God would work marriages in which that unity and that permanency is on display, and that God uses that for, as well, the good of the children of the church. So God here in this passage in Mark 10 lays before us instruction about marriage and then instruction about children. And so with that, let's dive a little bit more carefully into the text itself. The way that it begins in verse 13 is, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. So clearly in the setting in which the Lord Jesus was teaching and preaching on that day, there were families. There were fathers and there were mothers who had with them their very little children. The text here in Mark speaks of young children. The parallel passage in Luke speaks explicitly of infants. So we're dealing with the youngest of children in that audience. And these parents wanted to bring their children to Jesus so that, as the text says, Jesus could touch them. A parallel passage says that in order that Jesus would pray over them. But our passage says that he would touch them. And that's significant. These parents wanted Jesus to touch their little ones because of how important the touch of Jesus was. And we've seen that many times in our study of the gospel according to Mark. Jesus' touch would heal. Jesus' touch would transform. Jesus' touch would change. Jesus' touch was always a touch of love and compassion for the one that he was touching. And these parents wanted Jesus to touch their little ones. And we can understand that point of love and compassion. After a baby is born, for example, in the hospital, and immediately after that baby is born and it's handed over to the mother who just brought that child forth, and she touches, of course, that little one, but then a father comes close to her. He doesn't stand at a distance. He comes close to her and undoubtedly lays his hand upon the little one and touches the little one that was just born. It's a physical manifestation of the immediate love and attachment to this baby that just came forth from his wife. Touch, the touch of Jesus is what these parents desired. Well, the passage records for us what is the immediate response of the disciples to these parents who wanted to bring their little ones to be touched by Jesus. The end of verse 13 says, "And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." They censured those that brought them. They strongly rebuked. And that's the idea. It's a very strong word, the same word that's used by the gospel writers to describe what Jesus did when he told the wind and the waves to stop when he was on the boat. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and it stopped. The same word that's used to describe what he would do to the demons that were in a little boy, rebuked them so that they left. This was the disciples. They rebuked these parents when they wanted to bring their children to Jesus. Clearly, the disciples didn't think that this was on Jesus' agenda, that this wasn't part of Jesus' business, that certainly the Lord Jesus didn't want to and didn't have time for these little infants and little children who couldn't even talk to him. And assuming that that was Jesus' mindset about these children, they strongly rebuke the parents when they try to bring them to Jesus. Well, the passage records for us then three things about Jesus. It records the way Jesus felt, it records the way that Jesus spoke, and it records what Jesus did. The passage tells us in the first place what Jesus felt, we can say. That's the beginning of verse 14. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Mark is the only gospel writer to include this detail. A certain emotion that Jesus had when the disciples rebuked these parents. Much displeased. In other words, he was angry. The narrative, along with all of the history of the life of Jesus, records for us the full range of the humanity of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus on display in all of these different aspects, from the one side of experiencing joy and happiness and compassion and empathy and sympathy. But then you have over here what we have in our text, which shows that Jesus at times would have an anger. Well, he was the Son of God, and so it wasn't a sinful anger. It was a righteous anger. It was a justified anger. And the anger of Jesus on display here shows us just how wrong the disciples were. The disciples rebuked these parents, and Jesus was righteously angry because their perspective about the children was so wrong. It was so wrong because Jesus sees the little children and he has compassion upon them. They're precious to him. Jesus always, in his earthly ministry, made clear this was his view of children. Do not offend a little one. And this is how serious it is. It's better that a millstone be hung around a person's neck and they're cast into the bottom of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. A reference to more than just children, but certainly included in that were little children. Jesus saw the little children as precious, and his anger is what demonstrates it when the disciples tried to stop them. And that's what Jesus felt, which led to what Jesus said. What Jesus said is verse 14, "Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And in those words of Jesus, you have the heart of the, we can call it the theology of the passage, the theology of the passage regarding children and the kingdom of God and the place of children in that kingdom of God. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And then with what he felt, and then after what he said, the Lord Jesus does something. And what he does is recorded for us in verse 16. He took them up in his arms, he put his hands upon them, and blessed them. So you have right in the text this range of who Jesus is as the Son of God like you and me. On the one hand, a righteous anger at any thought of disparaging the little ones in the kingdom of heaven. And he let them know what he felt about what they were saying, the disciples. But then you have over here that same Lord Jesus Christ who expressed that righteous anger toward what the disciples were doing in his loving compassion, taking these little children in his arms, and as we read in the text, putting his hands upon them and blessing them. What an image we have of the Lord Jesus Christ on display in the words of our text. He expressed by that touch, by that blessing, by that praying, his love for these little children of the kingdom of God. And the reason that the Lord Jesus did this is because of what was true of the children. And that brings us back to the theology of children and the kingdom, as it's expressed in verse 14. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And this is why, and this is the heart of it, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus calls attention here to the kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of Satan, the former of which is the kingdom in which there is light and life, the latter of which is the kingdom in which there is death and darkness. And Jesus says, I'm talking here about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. There's always a few main elements of the idea of the kingdom. There is the king, and there are the citizens, and there is the relationship between the two. And in the kingdom of God, you have God, who is the king through his son, Jesus Christ. And in that kingdom, there are citizens. Citizens that he, this is the relationship, rules over in his love and grace, and citizens then who submit in love and thankfulness to the king. And to be in that kingdom is to possess salvation and life. To be in the kingdom of God as one of his citizens is to be a child of God. It is to have the life of God. It is to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ and have joy and peace as it is found in him. Which is why Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says about the kingdom, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're emphasizing right now. To be in the kingdom is to be saved. To be in the kingdom is to have the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that the king who is God in Jesus Christ rules over, and the nature of that rule over is that it's a rule over in love, it's a rule over in grace, it's a rule in which the king bestows upon the citizens the blessings and joy of kingdom life, and in which the citizens say, yes, you are the king, and I serve you not because I'm compelled to serve you and I'm forced to serve you, but I serve you because I want to in love and in thanks. And it's a kingdom that is based entirely upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ. The truth that Jesus lays down in the passage is that when it comes to that kingdom of God, which is salvation, he says very clearly, children, little children, infant children are part of that kingdom. God is pleased to bring into his kingdom the little ones of the church. Precious to God are the babies who come forth from believing parents. And the thing to emphasize is that Jesus is saying that that is true of them at that moment. For of such is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. What he's not saying in the passage is that of such one day will be. One day when they grow up, they may be part of the kingdom of God. But he's saying they are right now, as children, as little ones, as infants, part of the kingdom of God. And that explains what Jesus does. He touches them. He blesses them. He prays over them. And the blessing and the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ is a saving blessing and a saving touch. It is Jesus, by that act, saying, I determined to do good to you. My favor is upon you. I will see to it that you, as a little child, will grow up and all things will be worked for your good. And one day you will inherit a place in the Father's house of many mansions. What Jesus does, touch them, bless them, pray upon them, is because of who they are as children of God's kingdom. And what Jesus does here is based upon God's covenant promise that he is the God of believers and their children. God's covenant promise that he will establish his covenant with believers and their seed. It's not only the children who come from believers. God is pleased to bring from the outside those who are born in darkness outside of the church, the sphere of the church, into the kingdom of God and church of God. That's why we need to be vigilant and fervent in mission work and evangelism, because God is pleased to do that. But God's covenant promise is that he will establish his covenant with believers and their children according to the decree of election. So that what we have here in Mark chapter 10 with what Jesus does is a practical outworking, for example, of the promise of God in Genesis 17 verse 7. When God came to Abraham and said, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. And based upon that covenant promise of God, believers and their children, Jesus takes these children in his arms and blesses them. These were the children then of believers. These parents evidenced faith. They were in that crowd listening to the Lord Jesus teach, and they were saying in response to what he was teaching, I believe the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the one who is preaching that word right now. I know that he is the Messiah, the one sent from God. And so as believers, those who believed in God and the Word of God as it's revealed in Jesus Christ, the promise applies that the covenant and salvation and kingdom life is for their children. And so Jesus, based upon that covenant promise of God, takes these little ones in his arms, touches them, blesses them as the one who is their Savior and who is their friend and who is their Lord. Children are of the kingdom. And the second point is that we are to receive the kingdom as children. There are two main ideas that Jesus teaches in these few verses. And the second is what is found in verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. This is important instruction by Jesus. He starts it with, verily I say unto you. This is something that you need to hear. And so what Jesus does here is he weaves together two main truths. One truth about the children themselves, that children of believing parents, according to God's covenant promise, are part of God's kingdom, and thus he blesses them. But in the midst of that instruction, he also teaches something that is true for all who are part of the kingdom of God. There is something about children that is indicative of every single person who is part of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you don't receive the kingdom as a little child, you're not part of that kingdom. The only one who is part of the kingdom of God is the one who receives that kingdom as a little child. So Jesus is doing here something similar to what he did already, which is use a child, a little child, as an illustration of a very important truth about the kingdom of God. We saw that already in an earlier sermon. We learned that when Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 9 about what greatness is in the kingdom of God, and you'll recall in that passage, the Lord Jesus took a little child that was in the home that he was teaching in, and took that little child and says to the disciples, this is what greatness is. It's to receive this little child, to be a servant, to have a servant's heart that shows itself in the willingness to care for and nurture and love anyone, including a little one who can do nothing in return, but for Christ's sake you love and show compassion too. And so the children, the little children, are so many illustrations of very important spiritual truths about life in the kingdom. Well, what's the truth here? The truth here is that we receive the kingdom of God only as little children. And so the question is, what is true of little children? Two things are true of little children. Number one, a little child, an infant, is absolutely helpless. When a little baby is born from a mother, and for quite a while after he or she is born, that little baby can't do anything of himself or herself. In the animal kingdom, certain animals come forth after they're born, and immediately they can do things. The snake can slither away. The little chick can walk around and peck for food. But not a human. When a human is born, that human, that little infant, that baby is completely helpless. The baby cannot move. The baby cannot eat. The baby cannot drink. The baby cannot put clothes on. The baby cannot clean himself or herself. Absolutely helpless. And then number two, what is true of a little child, an infant, is that that little child or infant is completely dependent. So if you're absolutely helpless, what also that means is that you're absolutely dependent. Absolutely dependent. Dependent for everything. That little infant needs mom or dad. Needs them in order to move. Needs them in order to eat, to drink, to put their clothes on, to be clean, and everything in between. Helpless and dependent, so that all a little baby can do, this is all they can do, is cry out for help. Literally, cry out in order to say, I need help. And Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child shall not enter therein. the only way to receive the kingdom is as a little child. And I hope that you see the spiritual reality in the picture of a little infant. The spiritual reality is that we stand before God and we say, I am helpless of myself. And as absolutely helpless of myself, I am completely dependent upon God. I am helpless of myself because I am a sinner and I am guilty and I am worthy of everlasting death because of that sin and guilt. I am spiritually impotent. I am spiritually helpless, and I therefore am completely dependent upon God. And I literally can only do one thing, which is cry out, not looking at myself because I'm helpless, cry out and say, God, you alone are the one who can and does save unworthy sinners. That's what's true of everyone who receives the kingdom of God and has life in that kingdom. Utterly helpless and dependent, and therefore completely looking to and trusting in and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the one in whom there is life in the kingdom of heaven. And beloved, that never goes away. That must never go away. So that it's not just the moment that one comes to a conscious saving faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that in that moment it is the cry of helplessness and dependence, the cry of I am nothing of myself. And then after that moment when one lives in the kingdom, things change and all of a sudden, oh, now there's something of me. No, that reality that begins when one comes to conscious faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ just continues. And it needs to continue. It continues all of our life long. That the way in which we look at ourselves is, I am helpless and I am dependent. Life in the kingdom remains the same. I need God. I need Jesus Christ, and I cry out to Him all my life long, help me. I need Him. I need Him every day for the forgiveness of my sins. I need Him every day in order to put my old man down and to fight the evil one. I need Him so that I can love my spouse as I'm called to love my spouse. I need Him in order to be a faithful dad and a faithful mom. I need Him in order to go to work and let my light shine. I need Him in order to do the work of the church. I need Him in order to be godly as a young person. I need Him so that I can date in the Lord in chastity and purity. I need my God every single day. What may start at the beginning of one having conscious faith, I'm a little babe, I have nothing of myself, needs to continue all one's life long so that we live in the conscious daily dependence of my God in Jesus Christ. This is what is true of those who receive and those who live in the kingdom of God as little infants. And all we do is cry out, God, help me. Is that not why we pray? Is that not why we are people of prayer? The fact of being people of prayer, saying by that prayer, I come before you, God, because I need you. It's the posture of a little infant who all he can do or she can do is cry out for the help that they need. What's interesting is that the Lord Jesus teaches this And then in the passages that follow, in a certain sense, it's illustrated. In Mark 10 here, we have the rich young ruler who didn't have it right. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's more than I need to do. He didn't understand something. And we'll see that next time. In the Luke passage, what comes immediately after this is the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus saying, there were two men that went to the temple to pray. And the perspective of the Pharisee was, God, look at what I have done. It's not the infant. It's the mature man who says, look at what I have done in order to have a place in your kingdom. And Jesus says, No, he has no place. Because the place is for those who are like the publican. The publican who had one thing to say, God help me. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we see in the sermon tonight these two main truths. We see who the Lord Jesus is as the Savior of the little ones, who loves the little ones, who are precious to him. And in those little ones, we see what must be true of us, that we are to receive and live in the kingdom as little infants, completely dependent upon this God of grace. And so let us go forward, relying upon him. And as we rely upon him, seeing the little ones the same way Jesus did, precious in the eyes of our God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word again and for the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ as we have heard it. We pray, use it for our good. And may we grow in understanding our dependence upon thee. We are as little ones who cry out, help us, God. Help us in everything as we strive to live faithfully before thee. Be with us through the rest of this night, and as we go forward in this week to come, keep us in thy care for Jesus' sake. Amen.